Lord, there's nothing in me that qualifies me to stand in front of these people. For I know my sin better than any of them and can say resolutely, as Paul said near the end of his ministry, I am the chief of sinners, for I know my sins, and you know my sins even more than I know my sins. And so I stand only up here by your grace and the gift of forgiveness you have given me in your Son. And we gather here today in that joy, the new life. We are new people because of your goodness and your grace to us in opening our eyes when all we saw was nothing, giving us delight when all we felt was nothing, and shaping truth in us when there was foolishness. And so we continue to ask that you do so today, that there would be a work from your Holy Spirit that would be received in our hearts and our minds, that would as a result change us, Lord, for your glory. Make us more like your Son Jesus today, Father. I pray. I can't do that on my own. That's only something you can do. I long for that for myself and for all those who hear this, whether here right now or listening online. Lord, we long to be like Christ. Been created to be righteous before you. We pray, Father, that you would transform us through these words, and as the work of worship, of preaching comes, Lord, I pray that you would help me, because this is far bigger than me, the call to preach. It's far over my head. There's nothing in me that can meet this on my own. I only come in your strength and your power that you supply. And so I ask for your help and guard my tongue, Father, so that there wouldn't be anything that I say that would be inconsistent with what you have said in this book. That is the standard of authority that we all look to today. We submit our lives to it together in this community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount. We are nearly finished with the Lord's Prayer series. And you might look at the Lord's Prayer and say, it looks like we are, but we're not. There's one more next week. We'll be preaching from the footnotes, which is an entirely interesting thing to consider. Next week, make sure you come back. It's going to be an interesting Sunday. Today we are on the final portion of this prayer. It's the final request of the prayer. And Jesus is teaching us specifically to ask God, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, let me read the whole prayer, because I think this is a prayer that we want to know in detail, every word memorized in our minds. Our Father, in verse 9, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation. Interesting thing. Now, if you look at the context of these three petitions, we started with the name. Lord, make your name great, set it apart, sanctify it in our hearts and minds and on earth as it is in heaven, and may your kingdom come, your rule and reign be established in us first on this earth as it is in heaven, and your will be done. Make us delight to do your will fully, to do your will. Cause us to do your will. And then these three prayers here that follow, for provision in verse 11, for pardon, last week's topic, and for protection. This is the prayer of saints. This is the prayer of sons, daughters, believers. This is not the prayer of the unsaved. So let's keep these things in view as we pray in verse 13 for protection. That's going to be if you're going to remember something, keep that word in your mind. Protection, protection. Verse 13, protection. Lord, protect us. And we're going to build that out. It's fascinating that we would say these words in the prayer and not consider, but what in the world does that mean? Lead us not into temptation. Why would we ever have to pray that? We're praying to our Father, God, He is holy. He would never, ever want to lead someone and tempt them with sin, would he? Why is this a necessary prayer to pray? Lead us not into temptation. Well, it's important in these kinds of circumstances to ask questions like this. We can't just assume things. We need to ask the text. Explain yourself. What do you mean here? And to do that this morning, I apologize, I won't always do this, but this morning we've got to go into those weird words. Greek, it's Greek to me. Pirasmos, this is the word. On your notes, you need to fill in. This is the word for temptation. Lead us not into pirasmos, to tempt or to test. It can mean trial or testing or temptation, okay? Lord, lead us not into temptation, into testing or trials. So what is it that we're specifically requesting here? Because there seems to be a bit of a paradox. And the place I find this most acute is James chapter 1. Okay, so let me show you what I mean. James chapter 1, he writes, count it all joy, count it joy when you meet pirasmos of many kinds, various kinds. Count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Okay? So on the one hand, God sovereignly and in an infinite good way allows trials into our lives to stir our faith, to show himself strong, to test and strengthen our obedience to him. He wants us to see that we are not and he is. And so trials can be part of the view. But then James, just a few verses later, he says this. Don't forget though, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. So, the paradox is, on the one hand, the Lord will allow trials, but he will never, ever entice you to sin. So how do we see this prayer? What is it that we're praying? Lead us not into temptation. It's an important thing to see the fullness of it. It's not just cut and dry. I would suggest this. God never entices us to sin, but he does test us to build our faith. He will test you. He will allow circumstances of difficulty purposefully into your life to strengthen your resolve to trust in only him. Is this true? Have we seen this? Can we all testify to experiences like this in our lives? Some people give a big nod. We're in them right now, some of you guys. Yeah. Testing. I see this helpful to see these words together. Trial and temptation. Trial and temptation. God will allow the trial, but he will never cause an enticement to sin in the midst of the trial. Okay? Think of it this way. You lose your job. Money is tight. You're trying to put food on the table. That's a trial, is it not? It's a trial that some of us in this church know quite acutely right now. It's right there. We're in the midst of a trial. In the midst of that trial, we can discern from God that he is good, and we pray for daily bread, right? It comes from him. He meets our needs. We're to trust, to have faith, to look to him. Now, here comes the temptation. Listen to what could happen. In the midst of the trial, your buddy comes in. Hey, I know you're hurting, and I got an idea. Let's say we knock a bank over. You drive the getaway car. I'll do all the work. We'll split the profit. You won't have a problem with food. You won't have a problem meeting the needs that you need to meet. Let's knock over a bank. Okay, maybe it's a little extreme example. That's temptation, not trial. That's the temptation, the enticement to sin. And something in you says, oh man, wouldn't that be nice? A cool million in the bank. No more of this wondering where we're going to get bread. Okay, you see how it comes together? Trial, temptation. Lead us not into temptation. Maybe a way to think of this would be, we're praying, Father, protect us in the midst of trials that would tempt us to sin against you. We know that God never tempts or entices in sin, But we do know he also does allow sovereignly trials into our lives. So we see the trial and we trust. We see the temptation and we turn away. We run. We run away from it. It's an interesting prayer. I see this in the prayer of Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Wait a second. That can't be from God. He wouldn't allow that, would he? Of course. That's assumed in the prayer. We will walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But in the midst of the trial, we fear no evil. Why? Why don't we fear? Well, because we're pretty strong. We've been following the Lord for a long time. We're Christians, right? We don't fear. No. We don't fear in the valley of the shadow of death for one reason only. You are with us. You're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You even prepare a banquet, a table before me in the valley of the shadow of death, staring down the enemy. My cup runs over. I have more than I need. And you say you're going to hunt me with goodness and mercy. You will chase me in that place with goodness and mercy. Show yourself all I need and to remind me to trust. So, you see trial and you see temptation. They are separate things. Lead us not into temptation. Lord, I pray that you would protect us in the midst of the trial, that we would not be enticed to sin and offend you in that. In a sense, we're praying, protect us from ourselves. Protect me from me. You see this in 1 Corinthians 10. Paul writes, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. If you think you stand, you might be tempted to stand in your own strength. You better be warned, lest you fall. You cannot stand on your own. Take heed, be forewarned, lest you fall. Jesus prays this prayer, or gives this encouragement to Peter, James, and John in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before he is betrayed. He says, watch and what? And pray. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Why? Well, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Don't trust yourself. Trust him. You need to pray. Be on your guard and pray for a strength outside of yourself to walk you through the temptations of life. And then these encouraging words Paul writes. This is so encouraging. In the midst of temptation that might come in the midst of trial, we know that no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. You see the emphasis here? He is faithful. He can do it. He will provide. He will give you what you need in the midst of the trial. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape. There's a way out. There's a way out that you may be able to endure it. So if you're looking for work and you don't have what you need, there is always a morally acceptable path to walk. It is dependent, trusting. Lord, provide. We need food today, and I don't see it. But rather than knocking over the bank or stealing or this, that, and the other, we're going to trust you to bring it in only the way that you can. And when you do, we will be quick to point up to you and say, look at what he did. Look at how he met our need. Okay. Temptation. Father, I don't trust me, I trust you. In a sense, this is in short what we pray. Lead us not into temptation. I don't trust in me. I look to you. I depend upon you. I don't have what I need to walk in this world. You have all that I need. And so I look to you. I look to you in the midst of trials, in the midst of temptations. How does temptation work, though? This is a little side note. We've got to ask this question. What is temptation? How does it work? What make it work? Sorry, flashback. Prank phone call from college. It was hilarious. You never know what you're going to think of when you're preaching. What make it work? How does temptation work? Why is it that something is stirring in my desires the old man, Jeremy, the before Christ, the dead and gone, the baptized, left under the water, B.C. Jeremy, seeks to kind of reach up from the dead and stir in me something sinful and tempt me and entice me. And we know that there's a tempter, right? There is a tempter of the souls. He works full time to do this. He stirs to tempt us. What is it that happens when we are tempted? Put these words in your mind. Just, this is a very, maybe oversimplified, but it's very helpful for me. Temptation promises what it can't deliver. It always promises what it can't deliver. Can't deliver. So you ask the question, what's the promise? Can it deliver? When you feel tempted, okay, I need food, I need work, I need money, knock over a bank. What's the promise? Well, that'll solve your problems. Can it deliver? We know, no, it can't. It'll deliver you straight to jail. What's the promise? Can it deliver? Now watch this. Look at the new Jaguar. Look at that. Beautiful color, sleek. Look at the lines, the chrome, the dual exhaust, the monster engine. This is the promise, the slogan, the sales pitch. Found this in a magazine. This will give you the power to turn a quick glance into a lasting stare. Ah, now what does that do? Especially you guys in here. That's kind of stirring. It's pulling. Ooh, that would be nice, wouldn't it? Quick glance into a lasting stare. Now, might it actually do that? Probably. Yeah, you drive this around Ferndale. Maybe you squeal the tires on Main Street, the stoplight. And, it, you know, all of us are like, ooh, whoa, what was that thing, you know? It might happen. What's the real promise, though? What's really being promised in this advertisement? You will arrive. You will be the envy of others. You will have power. You will have what you really want. And that car, that hunk of metal with some chrome on it, it's going to give it to you. That will make you satisfied. And we can know, as believers, that that's a lie. We see right through it, don't we? There's no power in that car. Maybe the power to destroy, not to satisfy. No lasting satisfaction in a car. It's an automobile. Point A, point B. How about this one? What's the promise? Can it deliver? What happens here stays here. This is so blatant. It's so obvious, isn't it? What's this all about? Come on. Vegas. All right. Welcome to fabulous Las Vegas. Listen to the promise. What you do here doesn't matter after you leave here. You have a moral license to do whatever you want. It's not wrong here. What you do here won't affect you when you leave here. Because what happens here stays here. Now, we know this is a lie, but how many millions of people have gone to Vegas and justified sin because of some sales pitch? Hey, I'm in Vegas, man. What do you mean? Everything goes here. What's the promise? Can it deliver? How many people have come home from Vegas and woken up to find that everything they did in Vegas is on their front step, caving in on their world? Everything changes. Nothing stays in Vegas. We know this. It follows us. It will hunt you down. Your sins will find you out. Temptation. It promises what it can't deliver. Lewis said it this way: what does not satisfy when we find it was not the thing we were desiring. You see that? The promise was empty. If it doesn't deliver, the promise was empty. Ah, that we would be more tempted to desire the fullness of righteousness and God. Desire is not wrong. It's just wrongfully placed desire that's wrong. Desire is good. Pleasure is good. God invented it all. Good, rooted, righteous pleasure in Christ, in righteousness, obedience, trust, confidence. That is what we desire. There is satisfaction there. You will never, ever be let down when you place right desires in the right place. So we move then to the second half of this verse. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Deliver us from evil. And I love the ESV, but I have a problem here with this interpretation. And the footnote helps, but I think that it should literally be translated, deliver us from the evil one. I think in this context, the King James nailed it. Okay? The evil one. Poneros is the Greek word. The OS is a masculine OS. Okay? It's not just evil generic. It's evil personified. Deliver us from all of that evil. No, deliver us from the evil. You see, in the Greek, the OS, that would be Satan, the evil one. Deliver us from Satan, the evil one. Okay? So that's specific to what we're praying. We're praying that the first half then, Lord, protect us from ourselves. And we get to here, we're praying, protect us from the evil one. Protect us from Satan. Now, this is not maybe on our minds as much, which maybe would make us kind of scratch our heads when we sing songs like we sang this morning. I mean, why would we sing that his craft and power are great and armed with cruel hate? On earth is not his equal. Whoa! Martin Luther knew this. Protect us from the evil one. We cannot stand before him on our own. We're done. We do not stand on our own when we pray this prayer. Protect us from Satan. Now, three quick points on this. Every day, if believers, if we all here would have this in view in our prayer lives, we would be different. We would be more dangerous for good, I believe. Number one, Satan exists. I mean, in America especially, this is his favorite lie. I'm not here. You can't see me. Don't pay attention. I'm not even here. So when you're dealing with stuff, don't even think that it might be me. Because I'm not here. The scriptures testify a very different reality, don't they? From cover to cover, we're very tuned into the fact that evil is real and the evil one does exist and he has a plan. He is on a mission. What does he want to do? Well, in Revelation, we see one of the things. The dragon became furious with the woman, went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who do what? Who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. You want to know what Satan's priority when he attacks is? You. The people who seek to honor and obey and glorify God. He hates that. Hates it. It's detestable to him. And he wants to destroy that. That leads us to the second point. Satan wants you dead. So Satan exists. Satan wants you dead. He wants you dead. We tend to think of Satan like a big cat on a dark night running through an alley. Woo-hoo! That was scary. Purr, purr. Satan wants you dead. Look at this. Look at the wording. Be sober-minded, Peter writes. Be watchful. Your adversary, Satan, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion, and he wants to eat you alive. He wants to kill you, destroy you. He wants to eat you. He doesn't want to just scare you. He wants you dead. Satan exists. Satan wants you dead. Especially you who pray a prayer like this to your Father in heaven. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. That's the words of Jesus right there. John 10:10. The thief, the enemy, Satan, he wants to steal from you. He wants to kill you and he wants to destroy you. That is his mission. He does not sleep or slumber in the pursuit of that in your life. Consider that. Satan exists. Satan wants to kill you. And third, this makes a difference. Satan has been defeated. He has been. Past tense. The already is reality. The already is reality. This is Colossians speaking to this. He, God the Father, disarmed the rulers and the authorities. That would be Satan and all the demons. He disarmed them. He took away their weapons, put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him, Christ, the cross. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities. So when you are in Christ, you are no longer a slave to sin or tool of Satan. You are free. He has been disarmed. You have now a power to tap into that will completely squash him. We ask who that may be. Christ Jesus, it is he. He saves us from our sin. The not yet in the disarming is what will come. This is the future. The devil who had been deceived with them, the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever. Not separated, my friends, tormented. By who? By God. We have wimpy views of hell, I think, nowadays. The idea that hell is the place God is, and I disagree. Hell is the place God is in all of his furious wrath, just like heaven is the place God is in all of his glorious grace. Satan will forever be thrown into the lake of fire. He will be tormented forever. That is his future. He knows it, and yet he wants to live like it doesn't happen. Like it won't exist. So he's going to inflict as much as he can on the church until that day comes. Now remember what we see in Job. Satan is like a dog on a leash. He has no room to run except for that which the Lord allows sovereignly. You scratch your head on that one for a while. Please, please, can I attack Job? Okay, I'll give you this much leash. No farther. Wow. Who do we pray to a prayer? Deliver us, O God, from Satan, from the evil one. Response, here's just a few things to remember as we pray. Each day, we remind ourselves of these things. Just five. I said four. Five. Five fingers. Four fingers, one thumb. Wow, Jen, it's going south. Remind yourself each day when you pray. You ask, what should I pray? Here's some things to have in view as you hit your knees to pray, daily prayer. Number one, you are free. As a child of the King, an adopted son or daughter, you who once were a slave to sin are no longer compelled to sin. You are never, ever compelled to sin. You're free in him, in Christ. You are free. Therefore, when temptation comes, don't ever think, I'm powerless here. Oh, I just got to cave in. I just got to let it happen. Just one more, just another. Maybe I will knock that bank over. There's nothing else. No, you're free. Do not be burdened again by the yoke of slavery, Paul writes. You're a free woman. You're a free man. Live that way. Pray that way. You're free. Every sin I commit, every sin you commit, this past week, every sin that was committed by believers, they chose to commit. We can justify sin if we think all of a sudden, like we used to think, like we're slaves, we're free. This is so huge when facing temptation. Number two, you are at war, my friends. You are at war. There is a war raging around you about your heart and your soul and your mind, all around your world, your workplace, your home. Everywhere you go, there is a war that rages. You've got to remember this when you pray. When stuff happens and you think, oh, that's kind of coincidence. No. No. There's a war on here. And there's an enemy. I would say, number three, you're a target. You're a target. When you live for Christ and you shine his glory and you seek to obey him and make much of him, you paint a big bullseye. He will come after you. You're a target. You're at war. You're a target. Number four, you need divine protection. Why is this prayer so important? We must pray this prayer a daily prayer because we must be protected by God. We cannot stand before the enemy. We don't trust ourselves, that's for sure. Deliver us, Lord. We need to be delivered, daily delivered from these attacks, from these temptations. And number five, you're not alone. You're not alone. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver who? Deliver us from evil. Next time you go to war and you think you're going to storm the beaches of Normandy by yourself, think again. You cannot fight temptation on your own. You cannot resist the enemy on your own. You must tap into the power of God and then lean heavy on His church, us in the hour, in the midst. Accountability, the prayers of others for you, the temptations, the trials you face, you're not alone. Part of the family of God. Keep these things in mind. You're free. You're at war. You're a target. You need divine protection, and you're not alone. Our prayers would change, wouldn't they, when we prayed? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this text. It is a reminder that we need to be reminded of this daily, Father. It is only from you that we stand. It is only in your strength that we walk in this world, that we can resist temptation. We look to you. We don't even trust ourselves. There's nothing in us that's trustworthy. No strength of our own. We stand before our enemy. We stand before the greatest temptation. And we fight most when we fall to our knees and pray to you. Lead us not to temptation, Lord, but deliver us from the evil one. Why? For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.